Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
So glad to be with you today. It is Thursday. Hope you're having a great day, and I'm so thankful to be talking to you, and I'll tell you why in just a second, but I want to give out the phone number first. 888-914-9149. It's a toll-free studio line to call in for free to talk to me, Cale Clark, on The Cale Clark Show. You can also email the program, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. We actually had sort of a mailbag segment yesterday. We weren't able to get through all the questions. We had so many good ones, but some people also called in yesterday, and I hope you call back because some of the folks that called in towards the end of the program had some really intriguing questions. And once again, that number is 888-914-9149. You can also follow me on Twitter at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E, and the show account is at Cale Clark Show. And I'm super thankful to be with you guys today because I almost didn't make it in time. Talk about 800 numbers. And once again, that line is 888-914-9149 to call in and talk to me. I had to call another 800 number just a few minutes ago for AAA to get a tow truck because I was stuck in the middle of the road. My car broke down. It was just a wild scene. This afternoon, I got a call from my wife. She was sounding incredibly panicked. As you guys know, I talked about this the other day. We recently got a new puppy, and that was Michaela's birthday present for her 6th birthday. A new puppy, and her name is Poppy, like the flower, the poppy. And Poppy the puppy, I guess you could say. And she's a pretty large puppy. She's a black lab, and despite the fact she's only 5 months old, she is massive. And my wife, Trish, decided to take Poppy with her to the dog food store. And she did that, and Poppy tends to get a little jumpy and sometimes a little car sick. And unfortunately, things didn't go so well. When Trish was in the store, Poppy decided to she basically decided that she needed to go to the bathroom. And how can I put this delicately? It was a number two, and she was all over the place, all over the car, front seat, back seat. It was a mess. So Patricia called me and said, Cale, bring as many paper towels as you can find. Bring whatever. I just help. I need help right now. So I said, okay. So I got in. We have kind of a 10, 11-year-old car, a secondary backup car, a little compact car. Got in the car, started a motoring down the road, and before I knew it, this big red flashing light on the dash, transmission shutdown, service immediately. Well, I couldn't get there immediately enough. And unfortunately, the car broke down right in the middle of the street. It just shut down. Just everything, all the lights went off. And I was just drifting. And I was like, oh my goodness. I was on a pretty busy street too, and started praying. And somehow, I have no idea how this happened. I don't know whether there were guardian angels pushing the car or what happened, but I was able to kind of get off the main road and onto a side street before anybody hit me. And of course, we're dealing with this big snowstorm too, same one that's in Chicago. I'm about an hour's flight away in Toronto. And I called producer Lucas and I said, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to make it back for the show tonight. I hope so. I just called the tow truck and I'm hoping to get there. And thankfully, AAA came through and I got back just in the nick of time for the show. So I'm really, really happy to be here. And if you have any dog training tips, I'm all ears. 888-914-9149. But yeah, we still have our old dog too, Egbert. He's still the official mascot of the Cale Clark Show. But I don't know. Poppy might be having something to say about that. But I wanted to talk to you about something else that happened yesterday, which I wanted to get into a little bit, but again, we kind of ran out of time. We had so many great calls and emails to answer that I mentioned briefly yesterday that I had a chance to give a presentation. I do this once a year at a Protestant seminary, and this is just a really great opportunity. My friend, Professor Josh Samuel, a great, great guy who I got to know a few years ago. He invites me every year. Now, this is a Pentecostal school, by the way. It's called the Master's College and Seminary. And he invites me to speak to his class about Catholicism. And he's always said, hey, call it like you see it. Don't hold back. Tell them why you're Catholic. Tell them, you know, how things are from through Catholic glasses, as it were. And I love doing this. I'm never going to turn down a speaking opportunity like that. So I was really happy to do this once again. And I got to say, the students were amazing. They always are just so respectful and so polite. And they ask really, really great questions. I'm going to share some of the questions that they asked me this time. But the first thing I said to them is that I first of all congratulated their professor on just being so open. And he doesn't just have me. He has people from other religious traditions come in as well and talk to the students. And I just told them, look, you've got to be really clear on what you believe and why you believe it. And I started telling them a little bit about G.K. Chesterton, who would have been fantastic on Twitter. You can follow me on Twitter at K.L. Clark. I wish G.K. Chesterton. Now, there are some G.K. Chesterton Twitter accounts out there, which kind of like put his aphorisms up, on Twitter. And I think that's great because if he were alive today, he would totally be on Twitter. He had so many great one-liners. And one of the things that he was asked was, why did you become a Catholic? And he had a lot of different responses to that. But one of the things he said was, because it's true. Now, that might seem, okay, very simplistic, but that at the end of the day, that's the only thing that matters. And of course, there are a million reasons why he thought it was true. And in one of his books, he talks about the church being kind of like a home that has, there are many paths, many doors leading into the building. And there are lots of different reasons why people become Catholic. But ultimately, they're all part and parcel, kind of like the different sides to a multifaceted diamond. They're ultimately part of one answer, which is because it's true. And I told these students, look, that's the only good reason to become anything, religiously speaking, because you think it's true. Otherwise, you're doing it for merely human reasons. And again, I was speaking to a bunch of Pentecostal Protestants, and I said to them, look, some of you guys might be here because your dad was a pastor in the Pentecostal church, or, you know, I like the music better, or whatever the case may be. So these are all kind of human reasons. So I said, don't be what I like to call a Christian relativist. What do I mean by that? Well, I think all of us are concerned about relativism in the culture, moral relativism, this idea that there is no truth. Pope Benedict has talked about this an awful lot. When he was Pope, he wrote and thought a lot about this issue of relativism. And ultimately, it's kind of nonsensical in a certain way of looking at it, because when somebody says there is no truth, well, that's a truth statement, right? So it's self-contradictory right there. So we can't really get away from this idea of truth, but it's really important to reflect on this. And sometimes what happens to Christians, and this is where the Christian relativism part comes in, is to say, okay, I'm convinced that Jesus is Lord. I'm convinced that he is God the Son. I'm convinced that he really lived, he really existed, he really did miracles, he really rose from the dead. And that is absolutely crucial. St. Paul kept it really real when he wrote about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. In other words, it's useless. We're even then found to be lying about God because we testified that God raised Christ. Now, if the dead are not raised, then he did not raise Christ. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ, by that he means everybody who died believing in Christ, have perished. They're lost forever. If only for this life we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. In other words, if this didn't really happen, if the resurrection isn't true, then people should actually feel sorry for us. I mean, those poor Jesus freaks, you know, they believe that God wrote, you know, raised him from the dead. It never happened. They're wasting their lives. So I like that. Paul is refreshingly realistic about this. And he goes on to say, hey, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's a little bit like Wayne's World, right? Party on, Wayne. Party on, Garth. I mean, there's really no hope. Death is the end. The grave is the end. You know, that's it. Roll the credits. But the good news for us is that, and St. Paul goes on, he does go on to say this. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. And there's lots of evidence for this. But what often happens to a lot of Christians is that, and I'm talking about Protestant Christians here, is that once they come to belief in Jesus, then they become what I like to call Christian relativists. And by that I mean, when it comes to this issue of the church, what is the church? Ecclesiology. It's like, well, whatever. They become a whatever generation. And it doesn't really matter what church you go to as long as they believe in Jesus. And I said, guys, you have to understand that you can't just say, I agree to disagree on this, because Jesus, I think, had some pretty strong thoughts on the church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. The church is crucial to the plan of God in the world. And so, if we're really honest with ourselves, I said, the truth of the matter is that every Christian denomination thinks that they're the right way to worship God. Every Protestant denomination thinks they're right. That's their raison d'etre, or at least it should be. So Lutherans think that their way is the correct way to worship God. And the same is true for Baptists. The same is true for Pentecostals. As far as I know, now, I don't know if the stats have been updated recently. You probably heard this number, but we keep hearing that there are over 33,000 different Protestant denominations that we know of, And that doesn't even count sort of independent Bible churches, local evangelical, they're sort of non-denominational churches that you might have in your neighborhoods. There's actually one that's not too far from the Relevant Radio headquarters. It's called Willow Creek, a really big evangelical outfit. And there's recently been some scandal involving that place. But having said that, that'd be a great example of an independent church. So, and that one's quite large. And again, I use the word church very loosely here because, strictly speaking, they're not churches. You have to have all seven sacraments to be a church. So we actually call them, the Catholic Church actually refers to most Protestant communities as Christian communities. And they can be Christian because how do you know if you're a Christian? Well, this is another thing we talked about. I said, you're a Christian if you're baptized with water, not with Molson Canadian or Pepsi Cola or even Pepsi Zero Sugar. No, it has to be with water and in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you're a catechumen, and that's a different story. That's somebody who believes in Jesus, is getting instruction in the Catholic faith. Maybe they're in the RCIA program. But belief in Jesus is not the same as being a Christian. In the letter of James, now in the Mass this week, if you've been attending daily Mass, you know that the letter of James has been the first reading for the last couple of days. And actually, somebody had reached out to me, was one of the callers that didn't get through yesterday, and said, can you explain all the different Jameses in the Bible? There are a lot of them. You know, I can't make heads or tails of them. And yeah, I'll have to do that one day really soon. Let's go through, you know, James the Greater, James the Less, James the so-called brother of Jesus, you know, not a son of Mary. We'll talk about that another day. That's a really good topic. These are the James I know. James Bond. Yeah, Bond is not one of them. But having said that, that's to be a Christian, you've got to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in the letter of James, it says that, hey, you believe in God. Great. So do the demons. Right? They know who Jesus is. When Jesus does exorcisms, they say, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus tells them to shut up. They know who he is, but they're disobedient to him. And so there can be Christians, validly baptized Christians, in these Christian communities, but it's not the church because they don't have all seven sacraments. Now, the Catholic Church would say that the Eastern Orthodox churches, and I know we have a number of Orthodox listeners to the program, they are real churches because they have bishops who are in the line of apostolic succession from the apostles. So they can really ordain people. They can ordain priests, and those priests can confect valid sacraments. And actually today, earlier today, if in case you missed it, I started a series on sacraments and scripture on the Faith Explained program. You can check that out on the podcast. So they can create valid sacraments. God creates it through them. And they have all seven sacraments. Now, what they don't have is the papacy. They no longer have union with the Bishop of Rome, which they used to have, up until the year 1054 AD. But that's another story for another day. So we call them churches, but the Protestant communities are not, strictly speaking, churches. They have some sacraments, baptism and marriage usually, for sure. But I really wanted to get across to the students at this Protestant college, the Master's College and Seminary, that the truth of the matter is that not only do all these groups disagree with the Catholic Church, that's why they're not part of the Catholic Church, but they also disagree with each other. So just understand that if you're a Baptist, it should be because you believe that this is the correct expression of Christianity. Or if you're a Pentecostal, you should believe the same. Or a Presbyterian, you should believe the same about your ecclesial body, that this is the way that Christ wanted it to be, wanted the church to go. Otherwise, you're not really being consistent. You're doing it for human reasons. And so I kind of wanted to just get that idea in their head about what I call Christian relativism. When it comes to the church, you can't, when it comes to Jesus, you can't say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe that he is the divine Son of God. What he says goes. But when it comes to the church, you can do whatever you want. I don't think that's a tenable attitude. So that's one of the things we talked about. And they also had some other really good questions as well, which I'll share with you, time permitting. But I also want to hear the questions that you have. Why don't you call in right now, 888-914-9149. You can give me some puppy training tips. No, I'm only kidding. Maybe off air. I'm not sure everybody else would be interested in that. But lots of dog lovers out there. But we don't want this show to go to the dogs, so to speak. So 888-914-9149. I'm going to take a quick break right now, but I'll be right back on the Cale Clark Show. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Helping you keep your mind off traffic and on the more important things in life. It's Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the program. Once again, that number to call is 888-914-9149. You can also tweet at me. At Cale Clark is my Twitter handle. C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. You can follow me there and send over your questions. Also a show account, too, at Cale Clark Show. All right, let's go to the phones right now. David is calling from Lexington, Kentucky. Hello, David.
Yes, sir. I listen to your show every now and then because I listen to Drew Mariani, and you come on right after, and I sometimes listen to your show.
Oh, thanks, David.
You have a very good subject for me tonight, because I go to both churches, the Pentecostal church and the Catholic church, and at times the Baptist church.
Okay.
And my feeling about all of it is, I think God is a mystery that we can't say necessarily a Catholic or necessarily Pentecostal or necessarily Baptist. I think he's all churches kind of have the same central belief in Christ. And I think that's what's the important factor in all of these Christian churches, denominations, whether it be Catholic, Baptist, or Pentecostal. And it's like Jesus said in the Gospels, as your faith is, let it be done unto you. If you believe your Catholic faith works for you, let it work for you. I'm more or less Pentecostal at heart. If I believe my Pentecostal faith works for me, then let it work for me. Yeah, I think you're saved in your Catholic faith, and I think I'm saved in my Pentecostal faith. Yeah.
Okay. I would just ask David. I would humbly ask you, what are you basing that on?
Well, like I say, I base a lot on the Word of God. What Jesus said: "As your faith is, let it be done unto you." Whatever your faith is, if you have faith in the Catholic dogma, then let that work for you.
So
I more or less have faith, independent. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, the charismatic gifts of the Spirit, like the Pentecostals believe. Mm-hmm. And that's what's my innermost belief. But a lot of people in the Pentecostal church do not accept me.
Okay, well, now, were you baptized as a Catholic, David?
Believe it or not, as a child, when I was 14 years old, I was baptized a Presbyterian. Then,
okay, all right.
Later in my 20s in the Church of Christ.
Okay.
In my 20s, I started going to Pentecostal churches. I got baptized in a Catholic church or given a dispensation in the Catholic church in my 40s.
Okay. So, yeah, and that's probably a situation where the Catholic Church recognized that you had a valid baptism elsewhere. And there's been, obviously, if you've been following the news, there's been a lot of chatter about what makes a valid baptism. I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes, time permitting. But, David, I'm glad that you called. I would say a couple of things. First of all, I would say that it seems like you've kind of fallen prey to what I was talking about earlier, this idea of Christian relativism, this idea that it doesn't really matter what expression of Christianity you're a part of as long as you believe in Jesus. And I would submit that I think God has a definite plan for the church and what he wants that to be. And really it's because he wants to give you more. He wants to give you more. There's a guy named C.S. Lewis, a Protestant Christian, who had a lot of Catholic ideas, but he never entered the Catholic Church, and he wrote a book called Mere Christianity, which was kind of the, in his mind, the bare-bones things that one needs to believe to be a Christian. And so there's this other guy who came along just a few years ago, and he's a convert to the Catholic faith. He was an Anglican or an Episcopalian, as they called him in the United States, priest named Dwight Longnecker. Now, he became Catholic, so he's now a Catholic priest, and he wrote a book called More Christianity. And I always thought that was kind of an interesting title. He's obviously playing off C.S. Lewis, and he's basically saying that God has more for you in the Catholic Church, and there are more gifts that he wants to give you. That's one of the reasons why he wants everybody to be Catholic. It's a universal church. Catholic means for everyone. It's universal. It also means according to the whole. It means that we have all of the teachings of Christ. We haven't, most of the groups that broke off from the Catholic Church, they broke off because, you know, there's some controversy at the time or something like that. And they usually, I find often what happens is they glom onto one aspect of the faith and they almost want to forget about the rest of the picture. And that's maybe a little bit simplistic, but let's take Calvinists, for example. They're really big on the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God. And so sometimes they get so focused on that, they don't understand all the other aspects of theology that you need to kind of hold tightly together along with that. And so the Lord wants you to have all these extra things that he's provided for his church. Namely, the biggest thing is the Eucharist. You can't get the Eucharist, David, in a Pentecostal congregation. You can't get it in a Presbyterian church or the Church of Christ because they don't have it. They don't have it. Even if they wanted to have it, they couldn't make it happen because only a bishop or a priest in the line of apostolic succession has the power of holy orders to actually confect the Eucharist, to actually make it happen, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. So if you want Christ, if you want more of Christ, this is the place to be. This is the place to be. And I'll just say one more thing, too, is that, you know, you talk about the Pentecostals. Well, the original Pentecostal church is the Catholic Church because it was born on Pentecost, on the first Pentecost. You know, in 33 AD, the year Jesus rose from the dead. So, I don't know if that's convincing. Maybe something you need to think about for a little while and reflect on. But I would say
I want to ask you a quick question.
Sure,
you a quick question.
Okay.
Do you, as a Catholic, embrace the charismatic gifts as talked about in 1 Corinthians 12 chapter?
Well, you know that's. I'm glad you brought that up, and. There are a lot of, you probably heard this, David, but there are a lot of charismatic Catholics out there, as they say, that do believe in these charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit. I know there's a lot of communities of Catholics that really embrace this. Now, I actually do happen to think that they are real. I do think that there is such a thing as people praying in tongues. I don't think it's just. For example, on the first Pentecost, here, going back to Pentecost, the apostles and the believers that were there were able to, their message was able to be heard in every language. Because as you know, there were people from all over the world who came to Jerusalem for the feast, and they all heard the gospel proclaimed in their own language. So I do think that that was part of the deal, but I do think this gift of tongues is not just sort of translation as well. St. Paul talks about this in his letters. He actually says in one place, he says, "I thank God that I pray in tongues more than any of you." So I do think that it's an ecstatic prayer language that's you know, maybe people can't understand it, but God understands it. I do think it's a gift that some people have. But here's another thing that St. Paul said. He said, "I thank God that I pray in tongues more than any of you, but I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct somebody in the gospel than 10,000 words in a tongue." So he puts it in its place, I think, in its proper place. So I do think some people have that gift. I personally don't, but I do believe it's real. And there are groups of charismatic Catholics that you might want to seek them out, David. And I don't know, you're in Lexington, Kentucky. I don't know if there's any communities out there, if anybody knows of any, let me know. But you want to check that out because they're part of the Catholic Church. They're part of the church Jesus founded. But they do believe in these charismatic gifts. And again, not everybody is given to that pathway. But I do think there is legitimacy to that, David. So I don't know if that answers your question, but
are you through with me?
I don't know. I don't know. I God is not through with either one
you
of us.
Got
I don't think,
but... there. You probably got other callers.
Yeah,
so you,
yeah. But hey, listen, David, I do appreciate the call. You raised some great stuff there, and God bless you, and please call in any time. Thanks for listening. And that was David calling from Lexington, Kentucky. Wow, interesting phone call. I wonder if you want to react to that as well. 888-914-9149 is a number to call. We're going to go now to Lisa, who's calling from Walpole, Massachusetts. Hi, Lisa.
Hi, I love your show.
Oh, thank you. Very kind.
I listen to the chaplet, and I'm a prayer warrior. Listen to Father Rocky every night. But my son is a completely fallen away Catholic over an argument after confirmation in high school. And he's 34, has his own child now, and married, and his wife is Jewish, but not a practicing Jew. And he told me the other day that he did not believe in God. He does not believe in heaven, hell, or Satan. And he does not believe in really any religion, but he does think that Jesus is an epic figure.
That's interesting. What
funny
do you
thing is, he...
Go ahead, Lisa.
The funny thing is, he asked for... he got a book that he asked for Christmas was Man's Search for Meaning.
Viktor Frankl.
And I thought that was strange. I don't know if he's read it or not.
Hmm. That's interesting.
But it was a bold statement. I do not believe in God. There's no reason to it. Have you not ever heard of evolution? He's an engineer, very scientific.
Okay. Well, that's, you know, there's definitely a lot of hope for your son. What's your son's name?
Kenny.
Okay. Well, I'll pray for Kenny, and I'll definitely ask everybody else to pray for Kenny, who's listening right now, that God would lead him to the answers that he seeks. And I think it's kind of interesting that he asked for this book for Christmas, Man's Search for Meaning.
Yeah, and I thought that was maybe a good sign, but then he made this bold statement the other day on Sunday, and his child has just turned 8 months old, and I fear for him because he's, you know, not baptized, and they just seem to have no interest in carving out any time for God because they don't believe in God. They have all they need. They have, you know, their million-dollar house. And
wow. Well, Lisa, what do you think he means? What do you think Kenny means when he says that he thinks that Jesus is an epic figure? What does he mean by that?
I don't know. I was kind of shocked, actually, that he said that after he kind of went off on not believing in anything. And then he said, went over to the other side of the kitchen and said, "But I do believe that Jesus is an epic figure in history."
Okay.
I was speechless at him saying that he didn't believe in any God. And I started to think about how guilty and how I was blaming myself, and I must have done something wrong. And
yeah, don't do that to yourself, Lisa. I'll tell you, a lot of parents really beat themselves up a lot, and they say, you know, is it my fault? You know, my child has walked away from the faith. And I know a lot of, you know, very, very holy parents who've had this happen to them. And that's not going to get you anywhere. And so I think you just need to trust that you did the best you could, and God's grace was there. And, you know, this is the thing about human freedom, right? God is I always say God is a gentleman lover, right? He wants to marry us, as it were. You know, the Bible begins with a wedding, Adam and Eve, and it ends with a wedding, the marriage of Christ and his church. He's the divine bridegroom, but it's not a forced marriage where, you know, we as people, obviously we represent the bride, the church, but we're free to say no, because love has to be free. It has to be freely chosen. And it's very rare that God takes that free choice away from people. And he does with some people, like St. Paul. St. Paul was persecuting the church. He certainly didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. Persecuting the church, an accomplice to murder in the case of St. Stephen, maybe many others that are not mentioned necessarily in the New Testament. But the Damascus Road experience that he had, Lisa, God kind of took his free choice away. He no longer had the choice to say, oh, I don't think Jesus is God. I don't think he's legit. I don't think he's the Messiah. Because Christ revealed himself to him in glory. And so he knew what the truth was at that point. And so I think he was happy to know the truth. Obviously, eventually he gave his life for Christ. But that's not the way God does it with most people. That's not the way he does it. He respects our freedom. But he still loves us, and he wants, of course, Kenny, to turn back to him. So I would just say that, you know, pray, number one, absolutely, because he can't stop you from praying for him. And I always say in this case, it's you have to do what St. Monica did, right, with her son, St. Augustine, who was a really smart guy like your son, Kenny, brilliant dude, walked away from the faith. St. Augustine, you know, joined a cult, fathered a child out of wedlock, did all kinds of crazy things, lived for pleasure, and his saintly mother Monica was at her wit's end. And we all know the story. We've heard it all a million times, that she was praying for him, tried to talk to him about Jesus. He would never listen. And then the pastor, St. Ambrose, her pastor, Bishop Ambrose of Milan, it's amazing. All three of them became canonized saints. And Ambrose and Augustine are both doctors of the church. And so she complained to Ambrose, and he said, Bishop Ambrose said, Monica, you need to pray for Augustine about three times as much as you pray to God for him about three times as much as you try to talk to him about God, because he's kind of tuned you out. And this happens to parents, obviously, but he can't stop you from praying. And maybe also pray that someone will come into his life, someone like St. Ambrose, because at the end of the day, Augustine was befriended by Ambrose, who was this brilliant guy. And Augustine, he actually listened to him because he respected him. He thought he was a smart guy. Fascinating dude. So they would hang out, they would talk, and eventually Augustine came to believe in Jesus once again. He came into the Catholic Church and became one of the greatest saints of all time. So that there's always hope. So pray that God sends an Ambrose into his life. Pray that he sends someone else.
I will. I've been thinking about that myself. Somebody else that he really respects, that maybe he would listen to, you know,
yeah,
that can really, you know, come up with some solid arguments that, you know, that he can't have a comeback to, you know, instead of just his old mom.
Yeah, and I think also one thing that I always say to folks in this situation too is if you can give books to read, or I don't know if he would read them or not, but or articles or something like that. Because sometimes when you're having a talk with someone, it's a little bit like they're playing mental chess with you. They're not really listening.
Yes.
They're sort of making their next move in their brain. Oh, if she says this, I'm going to say that. And
that's exactly how he is.
Well, yeah. And so
you know that.
Well, yeah. And I think sometimes that's just the way we are naturally as humans, right? I always say, and I was talking about this the other day on the show, that if our worldview, the way that we look at the world, the glasses that we're seeing the world through, if it's shown to be false, it's kind of like a death. It's kind of like we die because, oh man, the world isn't like I thought it was. You know, maybe Jesus really is real and I'm going to have to change everything now. And so it's kind of like a little death.
The comfort level.
Yeah. And I think we try to defend ourselves a lot, you know, and so sometimes I find it's effective to give people like a little article or maybe even a book if they'd read it. And not a lot of people are readers today, but when you're alone reading something, your defenses are down because the person's not in front of you. You're not trying to say formulate your next response. And so I think sometimes it's a little easier for people to think things through that way. So that's just a thought. It's just a thought. But I would say
any recommendations for books?
Oh, there's so many great books out there. One of the best ones, I think, on Jesus that you could give him, especially if he's kind of a more of a thinker, there's a book by this guy named Brant Petrae, Dr. Brant Petrae, who I think is one of the best young Catholic scholars out there. He's great. So he's written a book called The Case for Jesus. The Case for Jesus. And he really goes through some of the myths, because he had a kind of a crisis about who is Jesus at one point in his life. And he kind of talked it through, like, can I trust the Gospels? What do they say about Jesus? Are they legitimate? Are they historical? Because example, if Kenny is saying to you, your son Kenny is saying, I think Jesus is an epic figure. Well, what makes him epic? Like, read the things that Jesus said about himself. He said he was God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Well, that's either true or it's not. So you can't say he's an epic teacher if his teaching is not true, right? So I just think stuff like that is important for him to know. So that's a book that I would start with, maybe, and see how it goes.
Thank you so much. Thank you for the advice. I've been doing adoration, and he's answered so many of my prayers, Jesus has, and I just keep continue praying.
Yeah, absolutely. That's the most important thing. Keep praying for him. And now guess what? Millions of people are also praying for Kenny because they're listening to the show, and we're all going to pray together for him. So it was good that you called in. We need to multiply those prayers. And
so much.
All right. Well, God bless you, Lisa. Thank you so much. Call in anytime. All right. That was Lisa calling from Walpole, Massachusetts. Wow, what a great phone call. And yeah, let's all pray for Kenny, okay? And God's not finished with him yet, not finished with any one of us yet. So let's go now to Paul. Hey, speaking of, I said earlier, we have a lot of Orthodox listeners to the program, Eastern Orthodox Christians, and Paul is one of them, calling from Youngstown, Ohio. Hey, Paul.
Oh, hey, Cale. I heard you mention baptism earlier, and I thought that was a good segment. And then I had watched a video recently with a priest talking about baptism. And he said, in the Eastern Church, baptism is normally given by immersion. He said the Didache specifies immerse three times. If you do not have enough sufficient water for immersion, then pour. And he stressed that pouring was an accommodation when immersion was not possible. And basically, I think it would be a good thing if the Latin Church would restore the sacraments to immersion when and wherever possible, and then chrismation and even Eucharist for the infants. Because once a person's in the church, they're in the church. That way they're not partially in and then excommunicated and then waiting on chrismation.
Okay.
How do you feel about that?
Well, that's an interesting thought. So just for listeners out there, what Paul is talking about when he talks about chrismation in the Orthodox churches of the East, and not only, also in the Catholic Church, in the Eastern rites of the Catholic Church, there's a practice called chrismation. What does that mean? It means that right after you're baptized, if you're baptized as an infant, this would apply, and obviously if you're an adult, it's a different story, but when you are an infant and you're baptized, what happens in these Eastern rites or in the Eastern Orthodox churches is that right after you're baptized, you receive confirmation and your first communion right there as a baby. They give you, I guess, a drop of the precious blood. And so they're you're kind of like fully, the sacraments of initiation, you get them all at the same time. It's a triple play. So why don't we do that in the Roman Rite? Most Catholics are Roman Catholics. We're in the Roman Rite. And so generally those sacraments have been kind of spread out a little bit in the West. So, I mean, there's an argument for going back to that way. There's also an argument for doing it the way we do it. And so either way, the sacraments are validly received in that sense. But I want to, the thing you mentioned about baptism was also really interesting, Paul, because you mentioned a document called the Didache, The Didache. And I actually had a question about the Didache that someone else had asked, and I want to get to that after the break. But I'll say really quickly, in response to your question about baptism, should it be done by immersion? That, and you might have seen this on TV. They do it a lot in Protestant congregations. Rarely it's done in the Catholic Church. It's where somebody gets dunked, you know, bodily immersion. And that actually happened to me. I'll tell you about that after the break. But Paul, so I will answer your question a little bit more fully, but we got to wrap up against a quick break here. But thanks for that call. That's going to lead into something right after the break. So if you're on hold, don't hang up. Dan in Bethesda, Maryland, stay there. I'm going to get to you next. And there's a whole bunch of other people there. You want to call in too, 888-914-9149. Be right back on the Cale Clark Show.
This is The Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Welcome back. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. You can also tweet at me at Cale Clark. You can follow me there on Twitter. And just a brief comment before I get back to your calls. Paul from Youngstown, Ohio, called in just a minute ago, and he's asking me about this document called the Didache and what it says about baptism. Now, this is one of these documents that didn't make it into the Bible. On Monday, I talked about some kind of kooky and crazy documents that didn't make it into the New Testament for good reason, because they're whack. Okay, they're just nuts. I invite you to read them. I'm not trying to hide them from you. The church isn't hiding them from you either. And when you read them, you'll know there's a reason why they didn't get in. But there's some other documents that were actually pretty good. They're pretty orthodox, pretty sound doctrine, but they didn't make it in either. And one of them is called the Didache. And by the way, the spelling of this word in English is D-I-D-A-C-H-E. So it almost looks like didash. And I really embarrassed myself once in a class by going, oh yes, when I read the didash, I'm like, what are you talking about? You mean the Didache? So it's a Greek word. And the word Didache means teaching. And I'll talk more about this another time, because somebody else had written in a question about this, and I really want to get to it. But it's basically a little bit of an instruction manual from the early church, and it's the full name of it is The Teaching of the 12 Apostles. But anyways, here's what it says about baptism. It says, concerning baptism, thus shall you baptize. Having first recited all these things, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in living. And by living, it means running water. But if you have not living water, then baptize in other water. So in other words, if you don't have a river or a stream or flowing water, then a pool of water will do, or a basin. And if you are not able in cold, then in warm. So I guess the preference is cold water to maybe shock you into your new life. I don't know. A splash of cold water. But if you have neither, then pour water on the head 3 times in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But before the baptism, let him that baptizes and him that is baptized fast, and any others who are also able, and you shall order him that is baptized to fast a day or two before. Anyway, so the reason why I wanted to bring this up is because it basically says, look, this is the way we'd prefer you be baptizing people, but if you don't have this, then use that. But the bottom line is you get water and in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the church, baptism is so important. It's the most important sacrament that the church even says, and this kind of shocked me a little bit when I first heard this, that the church says that in an extreme emergency, even a non-Christian can baptize. Like if you're dying on the side of the road and there's a guy who drives by and, hey, I'm an atheist. It doesn't matter. Here's some water. Can you please baptize me in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit? And the guy says, okay. Guess what? It's a valid baptism. That's how important it is. So it's kind of like when babies are born and it's kind of an emergency situation. They're born in the car or they're born in a gas station. And sometimes people have to be, the cabbie has to be the doctor or whatever. The goal is a live birth, right? And that's the key here. And so in the case that this doesn't happen, there's baptism of desire too, right? So not to despair. But anyways, I'll have much more to say about baptism later. But I want to get back to your phone calls now. Dan is calling from Bethesda, Maryland. Hello, Dan. Dan,
hello,
are you there?
Cale.
Hi there, Dan.
Greetings. Thank you. I've got a couple of questions. I'll make the first one very quick. Mm-hmm. is, if I were to say that man is an evil Christian,
okay,
would that be an oxymoron to you? In other words, an unrepentant sinner. He was baptized. A baptized person who's an unrepentant sinner, committing grave sin, is he a Christian?
Well, I mean, you definitely say he's a bad Christian. You know, if somebody is in grave sin, unrepentant, they still are a Christian, because one of the things that the church teaches about baptism, and this is actually in the Catechism of the Catholic Church as well, Dan, that baptism puts an indelible mark on the soul, an indelible mark. So even if someone does not make it to heaven and they're baptized, that indelible mark, they'll still carry that around in hell, in the afterlife. And that's pretty sobering to think about. So it's not a, do not pass go. It's not a free ticket to heaven, being baptized. We have to obviously cooperate with the grace of God. And if we do fall into mortal sin, we need to repent and, you know, if possible, get confession as quickly as possible. But, there are those who are in unrepentant mortal sin. They are baptized.
Right.
And that's not a good place to be. So it's baptism is not an automatic ticket to heaven. And that's
right. We don't lose our Christian card if we're unrepentant when it comes to sins. We're an unrepentant Christian.
Yeah, that's right. And so sometimes people will talk about public figures who are in grave sin. They'll say, "Oh, that person's not really a Catholic." Well, they actually are a Catholic. They're just a bad Catholic, we could say, or they're not a practicing Catholic for sure. But we need to pray for these people. But this is the amazing thing about being Catholic, is that if you're Catholic and you are, you know, in the state of grave sin, there's a lot of drama there, because you're one heartbeat away from eternity if something happens. And that, you know, so we need to be ready and should repent. And also, if somebody does repent, they're also only one good confession away from being right back in the game, from being right back in the grace of God and able to receive the Eucharist again. And and so, yeah.
Second question. I inner dialogue all the, I should say, I have interfaith dialogues all the time with Jews and non-Christians, actually the more anti-Christian than non-Christian.
Okay.
And I describe the Trinity to them, that we know it as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus being truly God and truly man. I said, wait a minute. And they said, you worship God? I said, yes. And he's a triune God. Well, but you said he was man. And I said, well, I worship a Jewish man who's part of the Trinity. So I do worship God, and also I worship a Jewish man as a Christian, because we define God as a triune. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Do you have any problems with how I explain that?
Well, I think I'll just say this, Dan. I mean, when you read the Gospel of John, and when, you know, Jesus is dialoguing with his fellow Jews, a lot of them are religious leaders, their opponents, and they say, and I'm paraphrasing here, but there's one section where they say to him, we have a problem with the fact that you, being a man, make yourself God. But that's not what's going on here at all. We should all have a problem with that, because man can't become God. But guess what? God can become a man, and that's exactly what happened in the Incarnation, is that the divine word took on a human nature at the Incarnation. So I think you're kind of on the right track there, Dan, but thank you so much for the call. And call back again if you want to talk about this a little bit more, but I want to slip in another call before the end of the show, because Paul has been waiting patiently, and I think it has to do with something we were talking about earlier, so I do want to get Paul's call in. This is Paul from Mississippi. Hello, Paul.
Hey, Cale, how are you doing tonight?
Doing well, doing well. Good to hear from you. What's on your mind?
Thanks. Well, to kind of just touch on two calls that were back-to-back, the Pentecostal gentleman from Lexington and then Kenny's mom, the engineer's mom. And this is an interesting struggle that I face as an engineer, as a scientist. And to the point about Mass, and you touched on it, and it's the Eucharist. You know, as a baptized Catholic, each of us has a triune role. We take on the mantle of Christ, which is priest, prophet, and king. And that priestly role is so important as we you know, affect that each week at Mass. We bring our sacrifices and our struggles and our hurts and our pains, and we join it to the sacrifice of Christ as the priest offers it to God, yep, the Father in atonement. And that was the thing that helped me to get past the notion and to understand it. I you know, I hate to say it, but in a more mechanistic way, and understand what started for me was a question about why do we have to go to Mass? Why is there an obligation?
Yeah. Yeah.
And it goes to our nature, not just what we do, but our actual nature, that change in nature. And I think it's unfortunate that our creed only talks about the sins that are forgiven in baptism and neglects that it's a new nature. And I think Scott Hahn's sense it says it so eloquently when he said we'd be sorely tempted to bow down and worship the baptized soul if we could actually see it, because it's so incredible. But anyway.
Wow. Yeah, that's a great point, Paul. And I invite you to call back tomorrow, because I know you had another thing you wanted to say to Kenny's mom and to Kenny, maybe if he's listening. But so we've run out of time for today. But I do want you to call back tomorrow if you can, Paul. Call anytime. But that's so true. And C.S. Lewis said something very similar. If we were to see a soul, you know, the glory of the redeemed soul, we'd be strongly tempted to worship that person at the resurrection. But no, we can only worship God. And I hope you do that. Thanks for joining me on the Cale Clark Show today. We'll be back tomorrow. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.